Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Hope you all had a great week. Hope that you were able to be around, do your stuff, get all the things that you need. And today is going to be a message on a subject that is one of the passages that we've been going through in Ephesians 4. Paul told his readers to put off the works of the Gentiles, the old man, and to put on the new man, which is created after righteousness and holiness. In other words, there are some things in our lives that maybe we did before we were saved that weren't good. And we need to now go into the place where we're putting on those things that are more glorified to the Lord. And so today we're going to be talking about don't steal work. As I look around the room, I'm thinking this shouldn't be too big of a problem, right? I don't think that we're in the life of crime, but it's something that we need to be reminded of. The eighth commandment in the book of Exodus, you shall not steal. It's a very direct command. It's not one that goes on for a couple of verses. It's very direct. You shall not steal. Taking something that is not yours is stealing. We learn that from the very early stages of our very early development, right? Don't take that toy. That's your sister's or your brother's, right? And so we understand what stealing is very, very early in our life. Stealing is a sin, isn't it? Thank you. I'll convince you, hopefully, by the end of the message today, we believe that that is a sin. It violates the law of God. Now, some may be saying things like this. Well, you know, Pastor, we're not under the law. We are under grace. You would be correct to say that we are not under the law. We are under grace. However, Jesus brought to attention the law, both that he preached and taught in the Gospels. He told people and reminded them of the commandments that they were to keep, and one of them being, you shall not steal. And the epistles also reference this law, and we're reading it right here in Ephesians chapter 4, are we not? Paul referenced the idea that we should not be stealing. It is sin. The text we're looking at goes along with some of the other specific commands in the Word of God that Paul laid out here in this fourth chapter. One must be in the right frame of mind to be able to obey these commands. Putting off the old man is necessary to carry out such a command. And then putting on Jesus, putting on the righteous acts of God, are the way that we actually obey these commands. So some of the commands that we're looking at here is we're told that we're to speak the truth to our neighbor, to tell the truth. We're told that we're not to be angry, right? To control our tongue. Don't give place to the devil. We're also told that we're not to steal because it is better to work and give than it is to steal. Therefore, generosity must replace theft. Let's take a look at this 28th verse as we read through it here today. It says, as Paul writes to this fellow believers there in Ephesus, he says, let him who stole steal no more, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Very challenging verse. The verse that we're going to look at today reveals three thoughts, I believe. Number one is there's a command to obey. The thought that there's some command here, and we'll see it here in a minute. There's also a challenge that we must embrace as believers, a challenge. And then also, a choice to give. Oh, it's a choice to make, but it's literally here in this verse, a choice to give. Let's look at this first thought revealed in the 28th verse. Let him who stole steal no more. The scriptures teach both in the Old and the New Testament that stealing is wrong. And in your weak attempt to agree with me earlier that stealing was sin, as you maybe a couple of you finally recognize, yes, you're right, Pastor. I know you're all with me on that, though, and I hope that when you think about stealing, we know that stealing is wrong. There are many ways that we can steal from people, right? And withholding wages to an employee who worked is stealing. He worked, should earn that those funds, and they should pay that person. You've all heard stories of the armored car that drives down the road, the door opens, however that happens, and there's millions of dollars that are now spread over the highway, and you're like, thank you, Jesus, right? You should return that. It is not yours. Just like when you find a lost item, my sister did this years ago when she and a friend were in the mall in Billings. They found a $100 bill in the hall of the mall. That's a godsend. That means you can go directly to the ice cream place, get your 32 flavors on one cone, right? You might be able to afford that. But anyway, her and this friend went into the nearest store and held up the $100 bill and said, did anyone lose a $100 bill? And there were several people that had, oh, thank you. I didn't realize it dropped out of my wallet as I was walking in. And someone had actually given her a $20 bill and thanked her profusely for finding their $100 bill. Borrowing something that is, you know, you say, hey, can I borrow this from you? And you never return it. That's stealing. You should always not just return that item, but my dad taught me that you should return it, and you should return it cleaned up. You know, so it's usable for the next person. If it broke on your watch, you should either try to repair it or at least tell the person that you brought it back to, hey, by the way, I feel bad about this, but it broke. And then you can work out an arrangement of whether or not it can be fixed or not. Maybe they'll tell you, well, I kind of jerry-rigged it for you, so, you know, it was. But it also could be something that you need to help return. We see identity theft rising in our world today. Identity theft. This is something we don't really think about, but someone could steal your numbers. And then they can take out a line of credit on your name and buy all kinds of stuff that you didn't know about. There were 650,000 cases in the year of 2019 alone. Here's one that we don't often think about. But in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, God asks through the prophet Malachi, will a man rob God? That's preposterous. No, we wouldn't rob God. And yet, what did the prophet say? You have robbed me through your not giving of your tithes and offerings. It's amazing, and it's interesting to me when we get to thinking about giving. When we're hurting, we don't give because we need that money. The Lord knows that I have bills, and the Lord knows that you should be giving of your fruits of the labor that He has allowed you to get. And when we don't give to the Lord, there are times where God actually extracts it the hard way. Don't stop giving to the Lord. Do you remember the story that Jesus taught with the example of the lady that was walking up after all of the Pharisees had wheeled their money in and had dumped it in the offering plate going, oh, look at how much I gave. And the next Pharisee was like, well, I have two wheelbarrows full of money that I'm giving. And you know, they were just one-upping each other. And this widow came and gave two mites, an insignificant amount of money compared to the Pharisees who were dumping the loads of treasures on the treasury. And yet, who did God point out as more blessed? It was the widow, because she gave all that she had. It's not the amount of money that you give. It's the fact that in your heart you're giving to the Lord. Don't rob God. Don't steal from Him. The word stole here in this text, in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. It's a Greek word which means, now hold on to your seat here, it means to steal. It's amazing, isn't it? It means he's a thief. Or I could make this equal opportunity, he or she is a thief. Some commentaries suggest, and in the word study that I did, it suggests that this thief is one that has an impulse to steal. In other words, it's like Lay's potato chips with them. You can't steal just once. Kleptomaniac. Stealing is something that implies that someone actually owns something and you're taking it from them. The command that God gave to the children of Israel in his eighth commandment, you shall not steal, involves the collection of property. There are people that have things. It also forbids the violation of that personal property. In other words, what's mine is mine and not yours unless I give it to you. And it also involves the responsibility of the personal property that which we do have. In other words, it's not something that we just, okay, I lived in a little town in Iowa, and there were times where, oh man, I left the keys in the car all night. Well, actually, all week. And nobody bothered it, because that's the town in which we lived in. You know, we didn't start locking our physical front door or the back door. That's the one convenient that you get in and out of, that so nobody ever breaks into your home. You know, but there eventually came a time. Our church building was open. The deacons had decided when I became their pastor that we always leave the doors open, unlocked, not open, but unlocked, because if anybody wants to pull in and just pray, then it's open to them. The irony of this is we decided that after a couple of times that there were some people that had stolen some things out of the church, we locked it. And then they broke in to steal things. So we probably should have just left the doors unlocked. It would have not cost as much money to repair. But we live in a world that you've got to protect your property. Maybe many of you have a security alarm of some kind, whether it's a pit bull or an actual alarm that doesn't notify anybody. But the pit bull probably works better, right? We are stewards or managers. So we're to take care of the things that God does give us. The Scripture commands us to be wise, right? Careful to stewards of the things that God gives to us. And something that we need to be reminded of constantly is God owns everything. We are just the stewards. So our personal responsibility comes into play, doesn't it? How does one start this business of stealing? Well, I've got a couple of examples in the Scripture. If you've got your device, this might just be one of those things that you'll have to go back and forth with your device to do that. But if you've got a physical Bible, you can actually go to Joshua chapter 7. In the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, just before Judges. It's right after the book of Genesis. You'll find it eventually. And then also, 2 Samuel and chapter 11. These two passages I'm going to be looking at side by side. Probably put them on the board, but I just wanted to have you look at these with me. Joshua 7 is an example of a man named Achan. Achan. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're probably all familiar with the man named David. Okay, their stories are eerily similar until the end of the story, when one of them actually asks forgiveness of their sin and the other one does not. And we'll find out what happened. But in these passages, we read in the 7th chapter of Judges. That's why it didn't look familiar. I'm like, what is it? Joshua? That looks so much better. 6th chapter of Joshua, we read about the conquest of Jericho. Remember that battle? They walked around the city. God told them to walk around it, walk around it, walk around it, walk around it, walk around it. On the seventh day, to walk around 7 times, and then they blew their horns, and they shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. What an awesome battle to be involved in. Not even firing a shot. All you had to do is walk around the city. That's all you had to do. That was pretty cool. So the people of Israel, a little bit reliant on the power of God, and God would take care of us, and that's a good thing to have, is relying on the power of God. But when we notice into the 7th chapter, when the battle of Ai, happened, God had given them some instructions. They were not to take anything. They were to destroy everything. And so when we come to the battle, we recognize that in chapter 7 and verse 1 of Joshua, it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, it identifies who he is, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. He took something. So I want you to just go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 for just a minute. Hold your hand or your finger in, or put a bookmark in Joshua, and go to the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, that it tells us in verse 1 that it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David, here's a parenthesis here, he's the king, in case you forgot that point. Kings go out to battle, but David sent Joab and his servants with him, all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. David remained in Jerusalem. It happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now let's take a look at going back to the 7th chapter of Joshua. We recognize that what was going on here is that something had gone wrong. And when we recognize that Joshua comes to the place in his life where he recognizes that someone had actually sinned and took some of the accursed things, we read about them in verse 20 and 21. Because what had happened is Joshua was alerted to the fact that the reason why they lost their battle, the reason why that there were some men that were killed in that battle, that it was because someone in their camp had sinned against the Lord. And we find in verse 11, Israel has sinned. And that's the command, that thing that God told Joshua. So we find it that God had told Joshua to get before the people, bring them one by one, family by family, etc. And eventually you'll find the culprit. In verse 20, it says, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. This is what I've done. So I want you to see in both cases, Joshua 7 and 2 Samuel 11, the first thing we notice is that David saw a woman bathing. In Joshua 7:21, I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. A sight, something they saw. Seeing something is not sin. Do you understand that? We see things all the time. It's harder nowadays to not see things. We've literally got to put shades on or watch our eyes where they're going because there's so many things to see that are alluring us at all angles. Now, in both cases, both David and Achan saw something that they thought they had to have. And it was not theirs to have. Therefore, it presented a challenge, didn't it? We read on in 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse 3, it says, David sent and inquired about this woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Hear this, the wife of Uriah. And David sent message in verse 4, and it says, and took her. I want you to go back to Joshua 7 and look at verse 21, because when Achan saw these things, it says, I coveted them, and I took them. In both cases, Achan and David took what was not theirs to take. Instead of resisting the temptation for what they saw and said, those are not mine, I cannot have that. Instead, both of them took. They decided to take something that was not theirs to take. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is a little bit hard to navigate when you're looking at this chapter and you think about the story of David, the king. He began a series of cover-ups, if you will, and he was then going to begin to hide what he had taken. He called Uriah home from battle. Hey, you're doing a great job. I hear great things. Let's celebrate. And he was trying to get Uriah drunk. Go home to your wife. Enjoy her, because not every warrior gets that opportunity, right? You should go home. Celebrate with your wife. You're home. You're on leave. Uriah slept at David's foot, at his castle door. Didn't go home. That didn't work. Nuts. What does David do? Well, eventually, David commands Uriah to go to the hottest part of the battle in verse 15 there, and it's basically a death sentence for Uriah. And Uriah does die because he was struck down in battle. In Joshua chapter 7, it tells us in verse 21 that not only did Achan see those spoils, that he coveted and took those spoils, but notice at the end of the verse, in verse 21, and there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Let's recap this story so we pay attention to what's happened here. They both saw something, right? Something that was not theirs. That wasn't the sinful part. Looking isn't the sinful part. It's what we do after we look, right? We need to make sure that we have our eyes focused on the Lord. Because when we're not in the right frame of mind and we're not following the Lord with our whole heart, when we look at something, we're going to do something sinful, and that's where the trouble begins, right? if our heart is in the right place, when we even look at something, we know that is wrong. And we avoid those things. They both took something that was not theirs to take. And they both hid what they took. Hid it from Uriah. Uriah, I'm not going to tell you that I slept with your wife. Uriah, I'm going to send you home so that you can actually sleep with your wife. And if she comes up pregnant, you know what? It wasn't me. But Uriah was a man that wasn't going to go home to his wife. He was going to stay close to the king. And the king sent him to his death. The theft, as we read in Joshua chapter 7, ended up taking 36 men from the army of Israel. 36 men died. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter in chapter 7, of course, what happens is God commands Joshua to take care of this sin by having Achan and his family and everything that they owned, literally everything, and then they took them outside of the camp. They stoned them with stones, and they burned everything with fire. And in the case of David, David needed a prophet named Nathan to come to his house and tell him a story about a man who had a lot of sheep, who stole one sheep from somebody that didn't have any but one. David was hot. And Nathan said, "David, you're the man. You stole." David confessed his sin. Achan did not. Be sure your sin will find you out, right? Because it will every time. The theft of Bathsheba from Uriah ended up ending Uriah's life. And ended up, the story is that Bathsheba was with child, and yet the baby died. Even though David confessed his sin, his life was not the way it was before he sinned. There was all kinds of carnage in his family. It's better that we keep our eyes focused on the Lord and not fall into sin, right? What should be done to correct this stealing? Well, repent. We need to confess our sin to God. God, I have stolen, and I need to ask you to forgive me. Then we need to return what was stolen. Pay back what was taken. Restitution is what they call it in the Bible. And we pay back what we stole or what we took. And renew your heart. Those three things are important, vital, when it comes to the place where we're looking at this command to obey. The Bible says, let him who stole steal no longer. God says for us not to steal, and we should obey his command. Amen? Amen? I mean, sometimes when we think about stealing, we just think about some big thing. I'm going to steal your car. I'm going to steal your house. But there's a lot of stuff that we're doing that is involved in that. There's a second challenge or a second thought here, challenge to embrace. Let's look at the next phrase of this verse. It says, but rather, not instead of stealing, rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now, I know work is a four-letter word, and a lot of people don't like to use four-letter words. Work. It's a hard thing. It's what God intended man to do, work. In the garden, we learned that God ordained work, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Have you ever read this part? This is before the fall. To tend and keep it. I'm telling you, have you ever had a job that you just thought, this is the greatest job ever? You know, when they say that you like what you do, you don't work a day in your life. Do you know that? If you love what you do, you don't have to go to work or go, oh, I hate to go to work. You're just going to work because you love what you do. It's not work. Can you imagine Adam's job? God is saying, Adam, or God says to Adam, listen, Adam, I need you to take care of the garden. And Adam's looking around going, yes, this is going to be a job that I will love. There's no weeds to pull. There is nothing really to do except just enjoy the fruits of God's creation, right? Something happened. The wheels fell off of the bus, didn't they? Well, after the fall, we know that God had him, they wanted him to tend and keep the garden, but he had no idea that before the fall, their work was nothing compared to what it would be looking like after the fall. You read the passage of Scripture that when Genesis chapter 3 took the various curses, before the fall, they could eat of every part of the garden, except for the one tree that they decided that that's what they were going to go after. After the fall, they would have to literally work at everything. Genesis 3 teaches us that as a result of their sin, the ground was cursed. In toil, he would now have to work the ground. Thorns and thistles would grow. That would be your bumper crop from that time on. When you plant a garden, what do you spend most of your time doing? Reaping the produce? No, pulling the weeds. By the sweat, God told Adam, of your brow, you will eat bread. Labor. Now before, it was, I want you to tend it and keep it. It sounded like a dream job. After the fall, sweat, toil, labor, weeds, curse. Wow. Our prayer should be to let my labor be for the Lord and not in vain. Work. The alternative to stealing is the formula that fits Paul's narrative and God's narrative in the garden, right? Anytime a person stops and thinks of the actions that they are doing as sinful and decides to end their foolish behavior, there must be a replacement of that bad behavior. When we realize stealing wasn't the way it should be, I need to work, and then that is a good alternative to replace this behavior that was avoiding those scriptural principles. I'm putting off stealing. I'm putting on work. Some people just don't want to work. You know, we live in a world today that you've heard this, I'm sure. Some lawmakers want to give people money even if they don't want to work. Remember in the old days, there's a few roads that I've driven on that are brick roads that are laid in a beautiful pattern, and these were men or women who didn't have work, and they were employed in a way. You know, tell you what, we'll help you out. You build us a road, and we'll take care of you. And they're like, I will be glad to do that. We've gone from that mentality to, I'm going to sit at my house, enjoy the air conditioning that everyone else is paying for, the food that everyone else is buying for me, the cars that everyone else is paying for, the phone that I use that I don't have to pay for, and you still give me money. That's a far cry from working. Now, I understand when there is a problem, there's a need. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. And it was a responsibility that we should take care of the poor. But there is something that is ingrained in us from the very beginning of when Adam and Eve were placed in the earth, that God made them work. Even when there is nothing to do, you tend to the garden, Adam, and Adam's looking around, what do I do? Maybe pick another banana, eat another piece of, I don't know. I'm going to enjoy it. But when he and Eve sinned, there was nothing more to that enjoyable pleasure of work. Now it's work, it's labor. And their work is cursed. God reminds us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 that we're not to be slothful in business. That means when you go to work, work. Don't stand around talking to the people that you work with, that you work with. You're to work. I know that there's busy times and calm times, and that's fine. We need to look for something to do. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Even at our work, we're serving God. And I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. He says, we're to always abound in the what? The work of the Lord. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when we're working for the Lord. His labor, our labor is not in vain when we work for the Lord. As I know some of us are to that point where we're looking at retirement. We're thinking of all the enjoyable things that we might be able to do once we retire. But there are a lot of Christians who literally retire from the work of the Lord. And that's a shame. Because we need to continually be working, abounding in the work of the Lord. There's still work to be done until we're called home, right? God's retirement program is literally out of this world. It's not something that we're to sit around and enjoy the, well, I've done that, I did that, I used to be there, and I used to serve here. We're not retired from God ever. We're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Leads me thirdly to this choice that we need to give. And Paul made it very clear why we should be working. Now, some people work so that they can retire early. Have you heard this? This is the new thing today that you can get rich quick so you can retire by the time you're 30. 30? You just got started, right? I mean, there's a guy that I knew that back in Iowa that worked for John Deere. He started working for them when he graduated from high school. He's 18. He started working for them, and by the time he was 52 or 3, he decided, you know, I've worked for them long enough, I can collect my unemployment, or my unemployment, my retirement, and I'm just going to live. He was so bored. It just drove him crazy, but he was retired. And there's other people that, you know, and they are enjoying the fruits of their labor, but, you know, it's something that we have to think about when we retire. There's a lot of time on our hands. I remember when Grandpa retired, my mom's dad, he used to build those Columbia steel grain bins. He would shear those huge pieces of steel before they got curved. He retired, and within a week, he was knocking on the neighbor's doors. Can I mow your yards? Can I take care of your horses? And he said it to us one time. He goes, Grandma's driving me crazy. When we work, listen to what Paul said in verse 28, that the reason why we work is so that we may have something to give to him who has need. Something to give to him who has need. Jesus said to his disciples, the poor you're always going to have, but there's always going to be someone who has a need, right? And rather than stealing, work. Work. There's always work to be done. There's always something to do. And you know, not always. Maybe you're in a position where you don't have to get paid to work, but maybe sometimes you're just so bored. There are things to be done around here. Discovered this morning that there's one of our sprinklers is doing its job where it's also providing some fountain outside, so we're going to have to repair it. There's some things here. If you guys want something to do, we've got stuff to do around here, and we'd love to have you help us. The alternative is work. There are still going to be people that we feel that they do not have enough, and some that are in legitimate need. Some people that have, in our world that we're living in here, some people have literally lost their job. Their businesses are not allowed to open. They're in Hurtville financially. So God has blessed others so that we can give to those in need. Rather than hoarding, we should give. You know, a lot of people are looking at their bank accounts climb and climb and climb. Boy, I've got all this money. And I know that there are some who work hard, and that's great. I'm glad for them. And they're putting away money to be able to retire on. They've got multi-million dollars or something like that. They're still working hard because they don't know if that's going to be enough. I trust me, I think that might be just enough. But we can give to those in need in that regard. I read a story where there was a woman who took her stimulus check and made lasagna for her neighbor and her neighborhood because they were out of work and had needs. And so she made food for her friends and those that were in need. There are some who are in greater need than we are. We're all in need to give. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 35, he says this, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the Lord Jesus, and he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, it's pretty cool to get some things, right? When someone is actually, I'm on the one end of this sometimes where people will come up and I remember there was a guy in our church in Iowa that used to shake my hand and he'd deposit a denomination of money in my hand. And I'd just say, thank you, brother. That meant so much because we were living hand to mouth. And that was a great encouragement. There were times when I'd go to the church and we had a mail system like what we have in our office. And there was an envelope in there once in a while that had cash in it for us. And it met a need at the right time that we had it. And I know what it means to receive. It is a blessing to receive, isn't it? When God gives to you from the goodness of his people. But you know what a great feeling is? There was another lady in our church, and you've met these people too. They don't have hardly anything. They're barely hanging on, but they're generous. And they're giving. Taking you out to eat. And you feel guilty throughout the whole meal. Why did I let you take me out to eat? Because they wanted to give. For them to give to the Lord. God is, he's right. It is blessed, more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we need to be on the one end of that more often to give. Paul also committed the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and verse 11. He says, listen, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you. You're doing a good job of it, he says. You are taught by God to love one another. But he says this, that you aspire to lead. I love this command. Lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Now, one time that we can not mind our own business is if we see a need. Paul has told the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. And when there's a need, a legitimate need in the body of Christ, we ought to rally around and help our brother, our sister in the Lord. That is what it means to help people. We're not literally in their business, but we see what's going on and we're inspired by the Lord's word to move. The motive to work is not simply that we can have whatever we want. That's one motive for a lot of people. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to have whatever I want. I'm going to buy a mansion. I'm going to get all the toys that I want, right? As God provides for our every need in love, we can share with others who are struggling. God designed for us to work. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse 8. He says, freely you have received, freely give. We should respect the fact that everything belongs to God. We should also respect the fact that some people own more things than you and I. Let's not be envious. Let's not be jealous. Maybe what it means you have to work a little harder, right? Maybe your goals are different than their goals. Maybe instead of having all of the means that you might think you need, maybe you have other challenges in your mind. We shouldn't covet, nor we should steal. Should we steal? But we can work harder to obtain or learn. Listen, to be content with what God has given you. Right. So when the neighbor pulls up with a brand new car, don't go running right down to the car dealership and say, I've got to have that. When the neighbor pulls up with a Traeger grill, no fair. I need to go get one of those. Well, I need to go get a job to get one of those. There are things that people have because God's blessed. You know, we need to just be thankful for what we have. Thankful that we can work. Thankful God is providing for our needs. It's not about leaving the earth, you know, with millions and millions of dollars to lavish upon your children. You know, I've met some of those children, and some of those children are spoiled, rotten brats. Sorry. Not sorry. If we teach our children to work, they won't steal. And I think the problem with our world today is that we have given our kids everything instead of teaching them the value of working for what you have. You pay attention. It was taught to me when I went to Bible college. My dad put his hand on my shoulder and prayed for me and says, son, I wish I had money to give you to go to school. You're going to have to get a job when you get there. And you know what I found? That there were friends of mine that their parents paid for their schooling. They got to enjoy their schooling a little differently than I did. I had to find a job. I worked. I paid my way through. God provided. I appreciated my schooling a whole lot more than someone who didn't have to work for it. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. God knows why. Because when we sweat, when we labor, we enjoy what God has blessed us with. It's all belong to Him. So the challenge here is, don't steal. Father, help us to understand the text here. Help us to recognize the need for us to follow You and do those things that are pleasing in Your sight, working with our hands so that we can honor the Lord with our substance and give to those who might have needs. We pray this in Jesus' name.